Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you again today, and for all those that we have with us, especially the visitors that we may have. Appreciate this last week, Tim preaching for me and Jeff Dunavant teaching my class for me. I was a little bit under the weather, recovering from a surgery that I had. Appreciate them doing that. Appreciate all of the ways that you reached out to me and demonstrated your love for me in that recovery. And I, as you could hopefully see, recovering or healing pretty well. I was very impressed with the doctor. He seemed to do a great job. I guess I was a little disappointed. I was hoping he would kind of cut out some of the ugly. He hadn't accomplished that, as you can see. But as far as the surgery goes, did an excellent job, and grateful for the Lord for his provisions. We have been talking the last few lessons about the way that we use our money and some principles that God gives us to help us to understand how we can use our money wisely. And of course, that's all part of how we walk worthy of the Lord, how we live in a way in accordance to the precepts of God encompasses all of our lives. And part of that is what we give to the Lord. You know, one of the things that has come up in that discussion a lot as far as a practical application is the need to make a budget, to make a plan, to use our money in a way so that we don't spend more than what we have, so that we don't waste it on unimportant things, but so that we properly allocate things so that we use money according to the principles that God has given to us. And so when it comes to making a plan for how much we give on the first day of the week, there could be a couple of extremes. One extreme is to really not have a plan at all, but as one young man said, his plan or what his mode of operation was is on Sunday morning, he would get out his wallet and he'd see what he had and he gave a portion of what he had been blessed with back to the Lord. God really deserves better than our leftovers. To the other extreme, I remember a young man who had been going to kind of a mega church that made a lot of appeals for more and more money, 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 and he felt that obligation, so he would go out to the ATM and use his credit card to get cash advances in order for him to give more than really what he had. Unfortunately, he went bankrupt for that and other practices of not using his money, balancing his money properly. But really, the balance between those two extremes is for us to sit down and to make a plan of all of our budget, of all of the income that we have, and what we're going to give back to the Lord. Make it part of the plan. In fact, make it an important part. Make it the first part of our plan. In our lesson this morning, I would like for us to look at some principles that will help us come to that decision about how much to allocate. Excuse me. Part of, I guess I cleared my throat there. Part of the process of how to come about with the proper amount in our giving. So, some principles. Principle number one. We need to recognize that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 25. I don't know exactly what's causing that. If it does it again, I'll turn off my mic, maybe, and we'll just go with the mic up here. So, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable, and we'll just start in verse 14, where he says, "For the kingdom of heaven..." Let me just turn that off there. Maybe have a short in my microphone or something like that. It says it. It feels like it's still on. Okay. No, it's still. So it's the mic here. Okay. Well, we'll just go with that. I'll try not to move around too much. So back to where we were. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to help prepare his apostles, his disciples, for his leaving, for his going back to heaven, and for their need to continue the work of the Lord here on the earth. And typically when we look at this parable, a lot of times we see the word talent, and we equate talent with ability, because sometimes we use that word talent to refer to our abilities, and we make the application, and I think it's a proper application, that the Lord has given us certain talents, and we're to use those talents in His work, because all of those talents really come from God. And that's a proper application. But actually, the word talent was a word that referred to a measurement of money, the weight of money. And so it says, again in verse 15, that this the master has called his servants, and he delivers to one five talents, five amounts of money, to another two, another one, each according to his own ability. So according to the talent, according to the abilities of each one of these servants, he gave them a certain amount of money. And a talent, in my footnote, it says the five-talent man was given $1.9 million. Actually, in today's economy, a talent, the weight of gold of a talent, would be closer to $9 million. That's a lot of money that was given. The money was given to each one of these servants for the servant to use the money in order for them to gain more money. And Jesus is using this to help us to understand some important principles. And one of those principles is God owns everything. And He's given us as His servants blessings, including the money that we have, in order for us to use that money, to use those blessings in His service so that His will can be carried on. God owns it all. And all we are servants. We are stewards. We are given this to manage in a way that brings about what's best for His cause. Are we blessed financially? Are we blessed with blessings from God? Here in this country especially, we are blessed with abundance. We have a tremendous amount of the talents, the opportunities that we have in order for us to have what we have. Now, I know that some might say, particularly in our culture, I am self-made. I am the one that through my own sweat and my own efforts, I have built the business that I have. I have accumulated the finances that I have. I am the one who has made myself financially. You know, that's really a very naive way of looking at what we might have. And it is a way that is ignorant of all of the blessings that are really beyond our control. We don't control the rain, we don't control the sun, we don't control the economy, we don't control the nations and what goes on within the nations. We don't control many huge areas of life that allow us to prosper, that allow us to use the talents that we might have. We are not self-made, we are in fact extremely blessed by God. And yes, we do have an effort that we must put in order to make a living. But we must recognize that really everything belongs to God. And God is going to judge us about how we use those blessings, how we are stewards, how we manage the blessings that He has given to us. Let's go back to the parable here in chapter 25 and verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The master was looking for servants who used well, who managed well the assets that he gave them. Now, imagine if you were one of those servants and you went back into the presence of your master, to the Lord, and you said to the Lord, Lord, Look at what I did with my blessings. I made for myself more. I was able to tear down my barns, and I was able to build greater barns for myself. And look at what I have accumulated for myself. In fact, Lord, if you would come over to the house, because I have so much stuff, I need help cleaning it all out. I've got stuff in my garage. I've got stuff in my attic. In fact, I had to rent a storage unit because I had so much stuff I didn't have enough place to put my stuff in. Please help me come clear out all of my stuff because I have so much stuff for myself. Jesus is showing us that we're missing the point of who we are. It is not ours. Everything belongs to the Lord. And He is looking at us to see whether or not we are using our blessings for His good, for His cause, rather than just our own. So, is God sitting in heaven hoping that we can increase our financial abundance so that He can have more financial? That's what the Lord is looking for, right? He wants greater assets for Himself. That's why He gives us 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, because He wants a bigger return so that He can have a great deal of more abundance and affluence. God doesn't need our stuff. In fact, go back with me to the Old Testament, to one of the Psalms, the 50th Psalm. And God is talking about the way that He is going to judge us, Old Testament children of Israel, and the sacrifices that they made of animals, but New Testament sacrifices that we make of ourselves. He says in the 50th Psalm, beginning with verse 9, He says, "I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all of the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat of the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" God is trying to help the children of Israel to see the way He views their sacrifices. Perhaps the children of Israel were thinking that, wow, look at how much we're sacrificing to God. You know that lamb? I could have sold that lamb for a lot of money. But instead, I'm sacrificing it. Look at what I'm giving to God. Look at how much I'm giving to God. Look at all of the sacrifices I'm giving to God. God says, I really don't need your sacrifices. All of the lambs are mine. All of the bullocks are mine. All of the goats are mine. It's not like I'm hungry and you're going to give me a goat because I'm going to eat its meat or I'm going to drink its blood. That's not what God was looking for. In fact, we continue the reading in verse 14. He says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." God wants us to recognize that it is the thankfulness of the sacrifice that He's looking for. It is the praise of the sacrifice that He's, not the sacrifice itself. He's looking for our hearts. He's looking for us. In fact, He says, "You pray to me and I'll bless you." We don't bless God with our sacrifices. He blesses us, and we demonstrate our thankfulness unto God because of what He's given to us by giving back to Him. In fact, in a very practical way, our faith is made real in the sacrifices that we make, in the giving that the contributions that we make upon the first day of the week. Because we say, "I believe that everything belongs to God that is mine." But we show it when we give on the first day of the week. We say, "I believe Jesus when He said, 'But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.' I believe God's going to give me the necessities of life." We show it when we give upon the first day of the week. We say, "The material things are not important to me. What's really important is the spiritual." We show that when we give upon the first day of the week. We say helping preachers is important. Spreading the gospel is important to me. We show it when we give upon the first day of the week. We say helping out needy brethren, that's important to me. I want to show love for them. I want to be a blessing to them. We show it when we give upon the first day of the week. Yes, every time when we give upon the first day of the week, we are putting our faith into practice. We are putting our faith into something that is concrete, that is absolute, that we give so that we add to the contribution so that the work of the Lord can be done. When determining how much you are budgeting to give unto the Lord, first remember that it all belongs to Him. What He's looking for is our management of those funds and our thanksgiving and our faith in giving a portion of it back unto Him. A second principle I think we need to keep in mind is that we give God our best. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find an example of churches of Macedonia, example that the Apostle Paul brings out for us to learn from as well. When he says 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Specifically here in the context, apparently there was some famine, there was some economic distress among the Christians in Judea. And these Christians, hundreds of miles away in Macedonia, heard about the plight of their brethren. And they were given instruction by Paul and by others, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that they were to collect their funds and give it to those needy saints. These brethren here at Macedonia were so intent on helping their brethren that they were giving liberally. Yes, they were giving beyond their ability to help out those brethren. Now keep in mind that the brethren they were helping, they had never met. The brethren they were helping, for the most part, were Jews, and they were Gentiles. But they were willing to give. In fact, they gave out of their poverty more than they had the ability to. How could they do that? What would motivate them to do that? Verse 5. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." These brethren gave themselves to the Lord. They gave of their very best of themselves to the Lord. And when you give yourself to the Lord, then giving to His cause becomes much easier because you're giving the best unto Him. As Jackie read, before the Lord's Supper, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God points out the type of sacrifice that we make. And as He made the connection, the Lord has made a tremendous sacrifice for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. So it naturally flows as we consider what He gave us, what sacrifice we are to make toward Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable," which is your spiritual, which is the service that makes sense when you look at all that God has given to you in His mercy. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. We give of our time. We give of our efforts. We give of our soul. We give of our hearts unto the Lord. And that includes giving of our money to the Lord. And the Lord deserves the very best. In fact, He says in chapter 12 and verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The point of the Apostle Paul is whatever gift that God has given you, whatever opportunity he has blessed you with, based upon your abilities, use it to his glory. Use it to its fullness. Give of your best unto the Lord. Sacrifice yourself, because that's what the Lord deserves. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing in steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. It is going to encompass all of our lives and our attitudes. And it's going to encompass our pocketbook as well. We give to those who are in need. We help out others. We give our best to the Lord. In fact, when we sit down and make out our budget, make out our plan for how our money is going to be allocated, item number one is our giving. And when we find ourselves having to cut back, one of the last things, if not the last things that gets cut, is what we give unto the Lord. Because we give him the first fruits. We give him the best. We sacrifice our all to him. Another interesting principle that God gives us. Let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. One of those churches of Macedonia was the church at Philippi that Paul talked about, who had first given themselves to the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul commends the brethren at Philippi for the money, the support that they had sent him. So they weren't only interested in helping out needy saints, but they were also interested in helping out preachers and supporting them as they went about in their preaching from place to place. And they had sent to the Apostle Paul. And so he writes back this letter of thanksgiving, and we'll pick up the reading here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek, notice this last phrase here in verse 17, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Or as the ESV says it, the fruit that increases to your credit. The church at Philippi sent money to the Apostle Paul so that he could preach. Now, Apostle Paul deserved to receive financial help so that he could continue to preach. He had the right to do so, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we'll look at in just a moment. But also, it was a way for them to partner with the Apostle Paul in the spreading of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul was writing back to say, thank you. From his viewpoint, thank you for supporting me. But he's looking at it from the viewpoint of the Philippian brethren. When the Philippian brethren looked at the amount of money that they sent to him, Paul said the way that you look at it, again at the end of verse 17, it is the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, they weren't putting money into some black hole. They were putting money into their account. It was in a sense, they were in debt. And the money that they gave, the contributions that they gave, helped to put a credit to that debt, helped to balance those books. How many of you are making regular contributions to keep your accounts balanced? I hope you're doing that physically. I hope that as you spend money and you have a debt that you have to pay, you allocate a certain amount so that those debts are paid, so that you have a credit, so that your account is balanced. The Apostle Paul says there is another account that you need to keep balanced. We are in debt because of what we have received by those who have given their lives in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. These brethren here at Philippi had the Apostle Paul and Silas travel to them to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lydia there at the riverside and the jailer there in the jail and all of the other ones were beneficiaries of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what these individuals sacrificed. And they were indebted, therefore, to repay that debt, to balance that account. And as they sent money to these evangelists to support them, they were adding fruit so that that might be, so that that balance might be there. We regularly receive the benefit of those who teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. We are nourished spiritually. We have the perspective of understanding more and more the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal life developed for us so that we might have that hope within our hearts. We are indebted, therefore, by the financial contributions to help out those that have given us these things. Notice in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about the support of evangelists. And he makes several points here. We're going to only look at a few of them. But he makes several points here basically to say that a man who devotes his life to preaching the gospel has the right to be paid for that proclamation. And he was trying to help them to understand why. Why is that individual, why does he have the right to pay? He uses illustrations. We'll look at chapter 9 in verse 7. He says, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" He's trying to show in other areas that this principle is true. And just look at the first question. Who goes to war at his own expense? We here in the United States, I think, take a great deal of pride in helping out and giving to those who serve our countries, those soldiers who go to battle. And because of their willingness to fight for our freedom, we enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country. And because of that, we say thank you in a lot of different ways. And one of those ways is we pay them for that. Now, we don't pay soldiers an amount so grand that they can retire and never work again in their lives. But we certainly want to show them that as they're serving this country, that we pay them for that. And even particularly if they are injured while they're doing that, we want to perpetually continue to give them. That's the reason why we have the VA and we have a lot of programs, because we want to show our appreciation. We are an indebted society because of what they do. And therefore, we show that by what we give to them. The Apostle Paul says that makes sense. We have a lot of soldiers of Christ who spend their life fighting the battles, going out to war, so that we might have freedom. Now, Jesus Christ has given the basis for that freedom, that liberty, but those who go out and proclaim the gospel are the ones who continue that, perpetuate that freedom so that others might be able to enjoy it as well. He says in that same chapter and in verse 9, he says, "For as it is written in the law of Moses," so also this principle was true in the law of Moses, "you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about?" In other words, this is not just about oxen, but in a sense, Paul is making the application, preachers are oxes, or oxen. Preachers do work. Now, can the farmer go out and do the work? Sure. But an oxen has special attributes that allow him to do the work that multiplies the ability of the farmer. So the farmer is grateful for that oxen. So what does he do for the oxen? Does he take the oxen and put him in his stall and put riches all around the oxen and put a spotlight on the oxen and say, "Look at how great the oxen is"? No, he puts him to work. But while he's working, he says, you can eat from that work that you're doing. You can be provided for by what you're doing. He says in verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things for you," Paul is talking about himself and Silas, those who have preached the gospel to them, "if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" He's making the connection here of receiving the financial aid. He kind of draws it to a conclusion in verse 14 when he says, "Even so the Lord has commanded," it's an interesting word there, "has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." There is a principle here that the Apostle Paul is establishing, and that is we are indebted to those who devote their life to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he writes to the church of Philippi, he says, your contribution to me is beginning to balance that account. I think that can help us when we view the money that we give upon the first day of the week, of what it is going for. But not just really in evangelism, think about it in benevolence as well. You know, we right now in America have a tremendous amount of prosperity. And because of that, we're able to help out brethren in Venezuela who are in need, and in Honduras and in Africa and other places who don't have the economic ability that we have. In a sense, we are paying forward. What happens, you know, this can happen. What happens if America at some point is on the bottom of the economic totem pole? And these other countries of Africa or Central America or South America are actually more prosperous than we are, and we find ourselves, because of famine or for something else happening, we find ourselves in need. Who is going to come to our rescue? You know, Jesus says, whatever you would have others do unto you, do also yourself. Whatever you would have others do unto you, you do unto them. That may happen someday. We may need brethren to help us financially. We need to, therefore, while we have the ability, show the way and give to the account so that there is something in that account for us to receive in the future. Let's go back to our context here in Philippians chapter 4. Because in our last lesson, I made the point from chapter 4 and verse 13, Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul, talking about contentment and talking about his needs, made this general statement when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said in the last lesson that some misuse this passage, take it out of its context, and apply it to their sports or their weightlifting. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can lift more weight. I can run faster. I can jump higher. And sometimes people apply it to their businesses, that, oh, I can achieve more in business. God gives me this strength. And I said that was really a misapplication, because God doesn't care how fast you run. God doesn't care how great your business is. And in a lot of ways, I think that's exactly right. It is a misapplication. But I do need to make this one caveat. Sometimes God can use the success of a business in order to help out his cause. Because sometimes individuals who are blessed are able to help out those who are not as blessed so that the work of God can continue. You know, some people excel in preaching and teaching, and they need to devote themselves to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not everyone. Some individuals excel at the accumulation of money. Some individuals are able to grow wealthy. They can use that money in order to help out those preachers who are preaching the gospel. I remember there was a brother in Kentucky. I've never met him before, but I heard a lot about him as I traveled through Central America and Honduras and Nicaragua. This particular individual had the attitude that he really didn't have the talent to preach, but what he did is have the talent to make money. So what he did is he made money, and he helped out preachers all through Central America so that they could preach the gospel. We need individuals to preach the gospel, but we also need a lot of individuals to be the support behind them so that that gospel can continue to be invested in, so that that gospel can continue to have a priority for those who hear. Yes, keep in mind that we are indebted. And so as we give, we can pay to that credit to keep that book balanced. The last principle I would like for us to look at, emphasize, is that giving is worship. Here in this same context, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Our contributions on the first day of the week are a sacrifice unto God. Now notice that Paul did not say a sweet-smelling sacrifice well-pleasing to me, because you're giving me the money. I'm the one that's getting it, and I like that sacrifice. That's not what Paul said. God sees the sacrifice, and God is worshiped when we give upon the first day of the week. The fact is, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not going to see a show. It's not going to see some extravaganza. Worship is a group activity that is accomplished by every individual contributing to that process. When we talk about, for example, our singing, we don't have a chorus. We don't have a band. And the reason is we don't want to make a show out of it. God said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Each one of us sings one hymn, but each one of us contributes to that hymn so that that hymn is a worship unto God. It is predicated upon the participation of each one of us. When we have prayers, we don't have someone, an official prayer, who goes and prays for us. We have a leader, but we all enter in that prayer together. The same thing with a sermon. We have one individual preach the lesson, but he does not study, preach to himself, and get the benefit for everyone. As he preaches, we all think through the same word of God, and as we each participate in it, we are all worshiping God when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't have individuals designated to do the Lord's Supper and tell us about it. We all participate in that together, each individual as a group, combined together to worship our God. And when it comes to giving, we don't have a giving group. Where, yes, those brethren are the giving ones, and I have no responsibility. Every member who prospers is to participate in giving. If you are young, if you're middle-aged, if you're older, if you prosper, the only way to worship God in giving is for you to give. And God sees that contribution that we make, although it's a physical thing, although it's a financial thing, He sees the intent behind it, and He sees that as a sacrifice well-pleasing in His sight. Every time we put money into the collection, we are worshiping God. So, those are the four principles that we've looked at this morning, and I must say that I have yet to tell you how much to give. Because the fact is, God doesn't tell it. It's not like a tax that is set and you got to give a certain amount and you begrudge it the whole time. That's not how it happens. It's all voluntary. It's all us looking at the principles that God has given us and making a decision. For that decision to be equitable, for us to give the appropriate amount, I think we need to recognize that everything belongs unto God. It is not like we are giving God anything, really. We're asking the question, how much do I keep of everything that God has given me when I give upon the first day of the week? Because it all belongs to God. We need to give God our very best, not our leftovers. We need to give so that we add credit to our account. We are so indebted to God and to those who spread the gospel that we need to give so that we can have a balance. And as we give, we worship. We show thanksgiving. We show gratefulness. We show our dependence on our God. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to Christ so that God might continue to bless you. There are a lot of ways that God blesses us. And the main way is spiritually. In Jesus Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, would encourage you to come to the Lord, believing that He is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian and have some reason gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.